Hello, everybody. Thanks for the introduction, David. We did have a wonderful feast with them, or you know, part of it with them, spending time a little bit, and France was wonderful. I'm just thinking as I get up here how much I wish I would have answered Peter when he asked me a question before services, but instead of just walking away from him, no, I'm teasing. So it's really good to be back. It's nice to see everybody. Not everybody. No, I'm just joking, Tony. I looked at Tony when I said that. Especially glad to see Tony, always. Anyway, I think I better get started. I have a lot of pages of notes, but I think I'll go fairly quickly through them. And so here we go. Leading up to, during, and since observing God's recently completed annual fall festivals, it has been on my mind that we, I was thinking of me personally, but really this applies to all of us, that we're part of something really big and something that's awesome and something with no equal and something that I probably don't think about that way enough, right? Something I probably undervalue. Now, during the fall festivals, we've been privileged to hear over 20 hours worth of messages, instruction, while we've actively had the chance to rehearse the conclusion of God's plan of salvation, not just for us, but for all of mankind. And now we're back from the feast. It's done. This annual cycle is completed. And now we wait for the next cycle of annual reminders to begin. Of course, that'll happen in roughly 6 months. We'll get started again with the Passover. And between now and then, many of us, perhaps most of us, I don't know, will experience the ups and downs, the emotional ups and downs, the good times, the bad times, the ebbs and flows of our our journey, right? How things are going, right? Sometimes there's good times, and sometimes we're kind of in a funk, right? So there'll be ups and downs in the coming year, and all this is part of our path leading towards becoming more Christ-like. For me, and maybe for you as well, when it's not the feast, sometimes it's hard to remember just how big what we are a part of actually is. And that's what I was saying already, that sometimes I feel like I had come to feel like I was undervaluing God and his plan and what I'm actually part of, right? And so that's what I'm going to talk about today. let's notice what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 7, verses 22 through 25. He said, and this is sort of in reference to this whole idea that we're going to go through the next period of time till the next holy day cycle begins, and we'll probably experience some ups and downs. Peter read in his message, he talked about, you know, we've all sinned, and if we say we don't, we're not telling the truth, right? So if we're not sinning, we're probably dead. And so here's what Paul had to say about, you know, us as Christians and about himself, right? He said in Romans 7, verse 22, he says, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." And then he says this famous phrase, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's his deliverance. "So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Basically, he's saying that he struggles. He struggles just like he struggled, just like I struggle and you struggle, yet he always kept going. So the purpose of this message then is to remind us that we're having one of those, oh, wretched man or woman that I am, days or weeks or months, whatever the case may be, and we're feeling small and we're feeling unworthy, that there is one who is worthy, who has our backs, and that we are part of something much bigger than ourselves. Therefore, I've entitled this message, Bigger Than Me. Bigger Than Me. And I know this is kind of a broad topic. I'm going to bring it down to three bigs here. And I hope they're relatable and not too broad. But the first big that we're a part of, and that I think is important for us to remember that we're part of, is we're part of a really big family. We're part of a very, very large family. Now, I'll probably spend some of the least time here as we've just experienced the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. By the way, I was sick just after the feast, and I'm okay now, but you know how the throat goes, so I'll probably better stay lubricated, or I might start coughing like I did during the first message. So we just experienced the Feast of Tabernacles on the Last Great Day, and we learned a whole lot. We were reminded a whole bunch about the future that's in store for us and the future that's in store for our loved ones who maybe who won't be part of the first resurrection, but will still have their chance in their time. So I'll spend probably the least in this section, the big family that we're going to be a part of, that we are a part of now, but it can't be overlooked. I don't want to overlook this section. And I'd also say, no matter what, you know, we all have different perceptions, right? When I talk about, you know, your family, you know, we have different things that come to mind, right, based on the kind of family experience that you had. And I think it's important here to bring this up, because whether you had a good family situation or a bad family situation, you're experiencing good, bad, or otherwise now, this family that I'm speaking of is a great family situation. And we want to remind ourselves about that and that wonderful family that we're going to be a part of in the spirit sometime, but now even physically and joined by God's spirit now, but literally as eternal beings in the future. So we're all part of a giant, unequaled family of God. We're all brothers, and we're all sisters in Christ. And I'd like to look just a few scriptures that touch on this. First of all, Galatians 2, and I'll go through these pretty quickly. Galatians 2, verses 17 through 21 says, "But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners." We've kind of talked about that, right? "Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." So we're not to continue in sin. I would never want to imply that. But we do have a Redeemer, a Savior. Verse 19, "For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God." Verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." He gave us all the ability and granted us the option, if you will, to choose to be a part of that family. And he made it possible with his blood. I lost my place, so I'll start in verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." And in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and through 29, it says, "For you all," and I'll include myself here, and you include yourselves, "for you all are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." We're part of that family. We're joined as part of that family under Christ, under God. Romans 8, 14 to 17, Peter read part of this already. But in Romans 8, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And finally, in Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, we see this instruction. It says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And I'll kind of touch on that, but the point here being that within our family, we have a responsibility to each other. And many of us have touched on that topic as we've spoken, but we have a certain obligation to exhorting one another and helping to one another towards the kingdom of God. Perhaps one of the most important things that we can do in this life. Now, the second big that we're a part of is we're part of a big kingdom. We also heard a lot about this at the feast, but we're part of a big kingdom. And most of what I'm going to talk about here is I'm going to go through Daniel 4 if you want to try to follow along there. But I have a couple other scriptures as well. But I'm also reminded of something that happened at the feast this year that's sort of related to this idea of things that are bigger than me, right? Bigger than me is this big family I'm part of. Bigger than me is this kingdom of God that is, it's there. I can't see it, but it's there. It's waiting for me. It's being prepared for me. It's being prepared for you. And I have to keep that in mind. It's going to help me be here next year and the next year and the next year. But I had this question asked of me by a person who was, I'm going to say, I don't know, 20 years younger than me or something like that. So he wasn't a really young guy, but he knew that I had worked in Pasadena, and he knew some of the history of the church that so many of us have experienced. But he just said, well, how did you do it? Like, how have you stuck around here? And related to this idea of being part of a bigger kingdom, I said, because I always realized that what bad stuff was going on was just people. And it wasn't the kingdom of God. It had nothing to do with the real church. It was just men who did things that really were wrong. And I didn't let it bother me. I said, that's how, by just separating those two. But we are part of a kingdom, and it's God's kingdom. So I'm going to, as my way, race through some scriptures here. But please bear with me. So in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 to 12, it says that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And you probably rehearsed most of these at the feast. But we're his own special people, that we may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Verse 11, this is 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. We had a fabulous sermon about sojourners and pilgrims at the feast. I would say one of the best sermons I have ever heard. I don't know if we can find it online ever, but it was Mark, right? Right? Robertson. Mark Robertson. Anyway, fabulous. Anyway, continuing in verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, and that's what we are in this life, in this world, sojourners and pilgrims, because we're looking for this other kingdom, right? We're waiting for that. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Revelation 5, verse 8 and 10. I'm going to just go through this very quickly. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and that's us, and made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. We're part of a big kingdom. Now I'd like to take a look at Daniel 4, the whole chapter, but I'm not going to read it. I'm going to go through it quickly. The reason I want to look at Daniel 4 is this is the story of Nebuchadnezzar losing his mental faculties. And I think maybe Dave might have given a sermon on this recently. Somebody did, I think, or maybe I just heard it somewhere. But this is a story of Nebuchadnezzar losing his faculties and eventually getting them back again and then coming to see where the real power and the glory is and where it comes from. So in Daniel 4, we see, speaking from the mouth of Nebuchadnezzar or from his viewpoint, he says, I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God worked for me. And he talks about, in verse 5, he says, I saw a dream which made me afraid. And it says that after Nebuchadnezzar had this dream that he called in the magicians and the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers, I'm in verse 7, and he told them the dream, but they did not make known its interpretation. But at last Daniel came before me, and I told the dream before him. And he told him the dream, and I'm going to just try to summarize it to say that essentially he saw a large tree, very fruitful, very abundant, and at some point a messenger from heaven, from God, says, cut the tree down and pass this sentence over the tree. And it said, and verse 17 said, this decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the Holy One, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomever he will and sets over it the lowest of men. That's the key that I want you to remember, that this dream had this pronouncement that it's the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomever he will, and he sets over it the lowest of men. So Daniel, he heard the dream, and it says his thoughts troubled him. I'm in verse 19. And the king said, well, go ahead, don't be afraid to tell me what the dream means. And you can imagine, you wouldn't want to go to your boss or, you know, somebody in authority and tell him this bad news. Because, right, it was bad news that he had to carry to Nebuchadnezzar. But he did, and here's what he said. He said, the tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all. Verse 22, he says, it's you. You're that tree. Who've grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the end of the earth. You're kind of a big deal, but you're this tree that's going to get cut down. And the pronouncement then was such that, verse 25, the prophecy, if you will, was that they will drive him, Nebuchadnezzar, from men. His dwelling would be with beasts of the field. He would be made to eat grass like the oxen. And he basically would live like an animal until he knew that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And that's the key here, to whomever he chooses. And so if we skip down to verse 29, it says, at the end of 12 months, Nebuchadnezzar was walking about the royal palace. So this didn't happen overnight. He might have, who knows, forgotten all about it, or thought, yeah, that was just, you know, bad meatloaf or something that night. I don't know. But 12 months later, he was walking in the royal palace of Babylon, and the king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? And of course, you know what happened there. While he was yet speaking, he basically became like a dumb animal. While the words were still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven and said, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And God took it away from that hour. until he would know, again in verse 32, that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whom he chooses. Well, then I'm just going to skip down. We know that he basically lived like a wild animal for 7 years, and at some point, I have to read this because it's so descriptive. Verse 33, where it says, he was driven from the man and he ate grass like the oxen. We read that. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers, dreadlocks, I guess, and his nails like bird's claws. And then at the end of the time, 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. And he said in verse 37, he said, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. But the key here is God, we are part of a kingdom that is over, ultimately will be over every other kingdom. Its power is inestimable, and there's no kingdom that can stand against it. That's what we're part of. And I know it's like saying, like, do you understand what infinity means, right? Or like, do you really understand, how much is $1 trillion? Like, I guess I know. Or how, do you understand forever? I remember that used to bother one of my daughters so much. Not the one sitting here, but just couldn't, this whole idea of how can something live forever? How can something have always been? There's certain things we can't hardly understand. And this is one of the, this is a government that is so powerful and we will be a part of it. And I know for me, probably I never fully can appreciate that as much as I should until I'm, hopefully when I'm one day a spirit part of it. So knowing what we just learned about Nebuchadnezzar and how he came to learn that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and he gives it to whomever he chooses, how should we approach government in this age? Well, we don't have to really guess on that. It's as clear as the Bible. Romans 13, 1 through 7, and I don't think I'll read all this, but it just says this: let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. And I think I'll just for the sake of time, I think I'll stop there. But I bring this up, obviously, because we're in this election cycle. If you find yourself with your blood pressure elevating, no matter which way things turn, try to still yourself and take a deep breath, because at the end of the day, the Most High rules over men, and he gives the power to whomever he chooses. So we really don't have to worry about it. And the instruction's clear in the Bible. If you want to read more on that, you can read through to about verse 7, but I'll stop there just reading verse 1. Final thought in this topic of being part of a big kingdom is that we're like our father Abraham. And I kind of mentioned this, we're sojourners, we're pilgrims. If you look at Hebrews 11, verses 8 and 10, it says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive an inheritance. You know, not unlike us being called and coming into the church where we have an inheritance waiting for us, but none of us have it yet, right? And many we've known have lived and died and they don't have it yet. But going back here to Hebrews, it says, he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And just like him, it says, for he waited. We're just like him in this. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And that's awesome. That's awesome. Now, the third and final big, if I can say, use this term. And when I'm done, it's not my hope that you'll remember, all the scriptures, but maybe you'll remember the three bigs, right? The big family I'm part of, the big kingdom that I'm part of. And thirdly, it's related. It's all intertwined now. But the third is, I'm part of a really big plan and purpose. Really part of a big plan and purpose. And by that, I'm talking about why were we born? What was I really born for? What were you really born for? Well, I'm one of the bigs, if not the biggest, is that I was born to become a son of God. I was born to be a friend of God. And I can't even express that enough. It's the same as how do you define forever? I can't. I don't really know how to do it. But as I go into this third section, this third big of this big plan and the big purpose, I wanted to read, it's pretty brief, I'm going to read a little excerpt from a man by the name of Terry Tucker. He's not super famous, but if you look up Terry Tucker, motivational speaker, you would find this person. And here's something, well, I should say a little bit about Terry Tucker. The reason he's a motivational speaker and an effective one, and people are willing to pay to hear some of his thoughts, is because it's not because he was a D1 basketball player. Not because he was a hostage negotiation person for the police, I guess, or SWAT or whatever. But I think from what I've gathered, and I didn't do a ton of reading, it's because he's had cancer and he's battled this cancer, this rare form of cancer, so valiantly that people have kind of noted this 12-year battle when he was given, I think it was 2 years to live initially. So this person gives these motivational speeches about, I think primarily he's trying to get people to live. Live while you have the chance to live, basically, is his thought. He has this rare form of melanoma that has nothing to do with the sun, but has everything to do with, I don't know what it has everything to do with, but it affects the bottom of the hands and the bottoms of the feet, and apparently his has affected the bottom of his feet, and it's kind of been working its way up. So, you know, he lost a foot, and then he lost a leg, and it just kind of keeps going. And he knows he's probably going to die, but he talks about living and so forth. So I want to read just a little excerpt from him related to this, you know, this blessing that we have to be part of God's plan and purpose for all of mankind. But here's what Terry Tucker said from his human perspective. He says, "What team sports taught me was the importance of being part of something that's bigger than yourself. You realize on the team that if you don't do your job, not only do you let yourself down, but you let your teammates down, your coaches down, your fans down, your parents down, etc. The list can go on and on. And if you think about it, the biggest team game that we all play is this game of life." And then he kind of switches his thought here, and next paragraph, but this is what he went to. He said, right now I'm on a clinical trial drug, meaning that if a drug is, it is a drug that's not available to the general public, and it's for tumors that are in my lungs, he said. Here's where it got really interesting to me. He said, and more than likely, it's not going to save my life. But it might save the life of somebody you know 5 years from now or 10 years from now based on the data that the doctors are gleaning from my blood tests, my scans, and things like that. And for me, that's being part of something that's bigger than yourself. Now, I thought that was huge, and this kind of relates back to that point where I said we have this responsibility to each other. And I think that we do. And having that responsibility to others and to the greater good of us, the family, that's a purpose. I said these things were all intertwined, but that's just such a important purpose. Some of you have worked in areas that have been helping people, and it was a purpose, and I'm sure that was motivating. To be involved in something so important of helping people. And I know I feel that way working in the medical device industry for a long time, that just having that kind of purpose, helping others, but it can be the same thing, you know, helping out with at the feast, or just, you know, making sure services go well, and that, you know, that God's word is being shared, you know, to those who God's calling to hear it. And so purpose can't be undersold. And so one of the third big then is just that we're part of this big plan and part of this, part of the purpose. And so then I guess I ask the question then, so if we have a purpose, you know, then like how does it manifest itself? And I was trying to think of, you know, biblical stories, like, well, where does, you know, understanding God's plan and purpose and acting on that, you know, what's a good biblical story? I think we also had this recently covered in a message, but again, I'm not 100% sure, but it's the story of the 12 spies, okay? David, did you do that one? Maybe, I don't know. So it all gets jumbled around up here. But when you think about it, and I'm going to go through Numbers 13 and 14. Again, I'm going to try to go fairly quickly. I'm not going to read those two full chapters. But just keep this in mind. As we think about, you know, having a understanding that we are part of a big picture, a big plan, and a big purpose, you know, how did it impact the way Joshua and Caleb reported on what they saw in the land of Canaan? And how did it impact the others who maybe didn't have that vision? So you know where I'm going now. I'm in Numbers 13. It says that the Lord spoke to Moses. He said, send men to spy out the land of Canaan. And so they picked a leader. They picked from the heads of the children of Israel. So these weren't, you know, they didn't pick somebody who was, I have to be careful here, you know, that somebody had nothing to do, and they were, you know, just playing video games, and I was like, yeah, I'll go, I don't have anything better. These were leaders, right? These were leading men who would be influential and would be respected, that what they told when they got back was the truth. So they were sent, and they spied out the land, jumping all the way to verse 21. And they went into the land, looking now all the way down to verse 27, and they came back, and here's what they said, verse 27. It says, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. It's good. It's rich. We all could get rich there. And they showed some of the fruit they brought back. They didn't say we all can get rich there. I embellished that. But verse 28, nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land, they're strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And basically, the majority of the people who went in to spy out the land, they said, no, we can't do it. But Caleb, if you look at verse 30, he quieted the people before Moses, and he said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But those other 10 said, hold on a minute. Let's just hold on a minute. And by the way, don't you hate it when you're talking and somebody says, just hold on a minute, and you're right in the middle of a thought? I'm sure that didn't go over well. But the men who'd gone with them, they said, just hold on a minute. We're not able to go up against these people. They're stronger than we are. Well, they forgot that they were part of a kingdom with a family, with a God at the head of it, who's bigger than all the other, quotes, you know, small g gods. They forgot that. So, but they said, yeah, we can't do it. We're never going to be able to overcome those people. So remember I said they were leaders, right? These were people of influence in their tribes, in their families. And they had an impact, and that impact was not good. There's something there to, well, I know one thing, whenever I have to speak, you know, my number one prayer is, I hope I don't say anything that hurts anybody. It's like always my number one thing. More than helping, I want to not hurt. There's a responsibility, right, that we should try not to harm, cause harm. And these men did real harm, and God became very wroth with them. But so you see now in chapter 14, verse 1, it says, so all the congregation, they lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept. They said, let us select a leader. We give up. Let's just go back. We can't do this. What a pipe dream that was, that we're going to get some promised land. And then we read how Moses and Aaron knew that was a bad thing to happen. They fell on their faces before the assembly. And it says that Joshua, in this, verse 6, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes. They tore their clothes because they knew that what was happening, what was being said, the direction that the people now were wanting to head was completely against God's purpose and was a faithless act. And they spoke to the congregation, verse 7, of the children of Israel, and they said, "The land we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land, and he will give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Remember, God gives power to whomever he chooses, and they recognized that. But the congregation just said, "Let's stone them. Stone these two. Don't let them put us into a dangerous situation." And so, as you know, trying to decide if I can just stop there. As you know, there was a severe penalty. They literally had to wander in the wilderness 1 year for every day that the spies had been spying out the land. And all of the people who were, I forgot the age now, was it 40 years and older, died, 20 years and older, died in the wilderness. And the spies all died of a plague very soon after this, because they'd made that bad report against the land. They forgot that big, that they were part of a plan, that God had delivered their hand out of Egypt, had performed many miracles, and yet they didn't have that belief. And I think there's some lesson there for us. You know, God's done a lot of things for us, taken us out of a lot of situations. We have to be really careful that we don't also display that kind of faithless retreat mentality. I don't know what that looks like for you or for I can't even think of a personal example right off the top of my head, but I know that I've got to be careful of that. If God's asking, you know, I want to just say yes. I just want to say yes. So in conclusion, continuing in God's way, especially in times of adversity, it won't be easy over the next 6 months or year or whatever. It never is, right? I mean, there's good times and there's bad times. At no time were we ever promised that following God's calling would be easy. At no time did we ever get that promise. I'll tell you what is easy for most of us, but it is for me. Becoming discouraged, that's pretty easy for me. Doubting, backsliding, that sadly, that's pretty easy for me. But keeping a mindset that we're part of something much bigger than us can give us the courage and the patient endurance to stay the course until the end. Now, interestingly, I'd been thinking of this idea about, you know, do I really stop and consider what I'm part of? Like, is it clicking? Do I really think enough about the magnificence of what I've been allowed to be a part of? And so I was going to speak on this topic, but something came up yesterday in my email, and I received this timely Sabbath thought from Dan Dowd yesterday. This isn't the whole thing, but just a portion of it. I thought it fit in well with the topic. But he basically asked this in his note. He said, "How courageous are you?" Because we're going to need courage in the next year, right, to keep doing God's ways and not give up. And you know, those ebbs and flows, those lows can be low, and we have to get through them. But, and we will with God's help. But specifically, he says, "How courageous are you in the calling God has given to you? He said, most people don't view themselves as courageous, but we tend to think of courage as only in the face of direct and overwhelming situations like the soldier in battle. That is one view of courage. But it is certainly not the only aspect of courage. It has been said that courage is not a lack of fear, but rather the ability to do the right thing in spite of having that fear. With that in mind, courage can then be seen or applied whenever an individual, you or I, in the next 6 months, whenever an individual is challenged in matters of morality or personal integrity or core beliefs. For us, as the called out ones of God, we then need to have an unwavering courage to remain faithful and true to God and to reflect Him in all things. I just thought that fit really well. We will be more courageous when we keep front of mind that we are part of the bigs, a heavenly family with a father who's bigger than any other. My dad can beat up whoever. You remember that old saying, right? My dad's tougher than your dad. My dad is tougher than anyone, and yours too, meaning your dad is. Anyway, you know what I'm saying. Anyways, we're also we're part of a heavenly government with a benevolent ruler and a kingdom that will last forever. And we have a plan and a purpose devised by our Heavenly Father, the supreme intelligence of the universe, to bring not just us, but the whole world to salvation and eternal life. It doesn't matter how many feasts we've been to. It doesn't matter how many years we've been in the church. All that really matters is that we are at the next one until our physical journey is done, at the next service, at the next Feast of Tabernacles. And that throughout our journey, we remember to prioritize the bigs, the heavenly family that we're a part of, the government that we represent and will serve in, and God's plan to bring salvation to all. These are the three. If you don't, if everything else is nonsense, remember the three. The family, the government, the plan. It's important that we are each individually part of something and that we can say, it's bigger than me.